Abraham and his son Isaac. Most of you probably know the account. Abraham and his wife Sarah had wanted children, but Sarah was unable to conceive. God had promised Abraham that he would have descendants. And after a 25-year wait, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had a son whom they named Isaac. This miraculous birth was a type of a future miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. It is what we remember and celebrate at Christmas time. Then, when their son Isaac was a young adult, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering on top of Mount Moriah, present-day Jerusalem. This must have concerned Abraham deeply. However, he demonstrated his full trust in God and obeyed God. God was testing Abraham's faith and obedience and giving us a picture of what he would go through giving us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Abraham agreed to carry out God's command because he believed that God would resurrect Isaac in order to fulfill his promises regarding descendants that he would have. The journey to Mount Moriah lasted 3 days, so in Abraham's mind, his son was as good as dead for 3 days. At the last second, as Isaac was tied up and the knife was about to plunge into his heart, God stopped Abraham from slaying Isaac. Abraham's faith had been proven. As a substitute for Isaac, God provided a ram. The willingness of Abraham and Isaac to carry out God's command illustrates the willingness of God, the Father, and his Son to make the ultimate sacrifice because of his love for all mankind. The substitution of the ram was a type of Jesus suffering the death penalty in our place, and the sparing of Isaac was a type of Jesus resurrection from the dead. This is what we remember and celebrate at Easter time. The account can be read in Genesis chapter 22. This touching story gives us a deeper appreciation of the sacrifice by the Father and Son for us, for all of us, and gives us confidence as we see true fulfillment of the promise seen in this foreshadow. Examples of other foreshadows in the Old Testament would include Adam, Joseph, the Passover, the bronze serpent, and many more. These events are all foreshadows of the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some specific scriptures regarding his first coming. Prophecies that are fulfilled. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, as prophesied in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the fulfillment, Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Thank you. He was of the house of David. This is the prophet Samuel speaking to David. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Obviously, this wasn't speaking to David's direct descendants. It was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the fulfillment in Romans 1:3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then to confirm this, you can read Jesus' genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3. One traces the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph and the other through Mary. Both revert back to David. He had a forerunner. Malachi 3:1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And in fulfillment, Matthew 3:1-3, In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was born of a virgin, and he was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the fulfillment, Matthew 1:22-23, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Isn't that amazing? Some of you don't seem very impressed. Let's look at some other fulfilled prophecies. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is, to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And the fulfillment, Matthew 2:5-6, "And he said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, For this it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." He was in Egypt for a season, Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I left him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew 2:15, "And there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son." These prophecies are very specific, aren't they? And they were fulfilled also very specifically. He made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 is the prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And the prophecy, Matthew 21:4-5, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Of course, you know that an ass is a donkey. And then his miracles did not produce belief. Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed their report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" John 12:37 is the fulfillment. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Interesting. His betrayal money was used to buy a potter's field. Again, this prophecy is so specific, it's just crazy. Zechariah 11:12-13, "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And the fulfillment in Matthew 27:9-10, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And he took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." He was given vinegar to drink when he was hanging on the cross. You remember that? That was prophesied in Psalm 69:21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And the fulfillment in Matthew 27:34, it's recorded, "They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." And he was raised from the dead. Of course, we all know that. Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And the fulfillment, Matthew 28:5-7, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." So these are just a few examples of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming. I have listed several of the roughly 109 prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming and first advent. As we study fulfilled prophecies, it gives us great confidence that unfulfilled prophecies of future events will also come to pass. Now let's look at some prophecies of Jesus' second coming, which are still future. Jesus, through John in the book of Revelation, gives us a chronological overview of these future events. In Revelation 1:19, Jesus gives us an outline of the book that he is about to dictate to John regarding these future events. He says, Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So the things which he has seen are the things that John sees at the moment. The things which are concerns the issues of the seven churches, which corresponds also to the church age as a whole. The things which shall be hereafter refers to the events that will transpire after the church is caught up or raptured to heaven. Revelation 4:1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so this is right after the letters to the seven churches. The things that so starting in chapter 4, Christ is talking to John, taking John into future events. I surmise that he is experiencing it just like he was there, or he would be there in the future. The trumpet and the phrase "come up hither" seems to refer to the rapture, when the church will be caught up to be with Christ. John is literally taken into the future to observe the future tribulation period and the events after that as well, at the end of Revelation. So the second coming. The second coming of Christ is a single event occurring in two stages separated by at least 7 years, the tribulation period. Some get confused at this point. Some contend that the second coming cannot be an event occurring in two stages. However, it is really the only way to resolve seeming contradictions in Scripture without coming to this conclusion. I do not intend on covering this in detail, as I've done that in the past. I just want to give a few examples showing that the rapture and Christ's physical second coming to earth cannot be the same event. The rapture, Christ comes in the air. The second coming, it says that Christ comes to the earth. It's completely different. In the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. In the second coming, Christ comes with his saints. In the rapture, Christ claims his bride. In the second coming, Christ comes with his bride. And in the rapture, there are no signs, for the rapture could occur at any time. It could occur before I'm finished speaking here. The second coming, however, has many signs that precede it when Christ comes to the earth physically. So these are just a few examples showing the second coming and the rapture cannot be a one-day event. The apparent contradictions evaporate once you understand that these are two aspects of the same event that occur over at least a seven-year period. In my view, then, the second coming is a single event that will occur in the future. It is an event that will occur over a roughly seven-year period, which will start at the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and ends when Christ returns with his saints to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. This is the pre-tribulation dispensational view held by this assembly and most brethren assemblies. Are there other examples in Scripture of an event occurring over a span of time like this? It is also interesting to consider that Christ's first coming, his first advent, was not a one-day event. It stretched from his virgin conception to his being taken up to heaven after his crucifixion, a period of over 30 years. So it should not surprise us that the second coming will occur over a period of time as well. Now, I have a visual for this. It comes from Clarence Larkin, showing the second coming, encompassing the rapture, the tribulation, and Christ's return. The second coming is not a one-day event. He shows that there in this chart. It's a very busy chart, but you can get the idea. You see in the middle of the chart, it says the second coming. And then just before that, you've got the rapture. And at the end of the tribulation period is when Christ comes back to the earth. Clarence Larkin's book is a very good book called Dispensational Truth. It was written in 1920. It's an excellent introduction to the biblical concept of dispensationalism, and I would really recommend that you read that book if you haven't already. It can be found in various places. You don't even have to pay for it. The Blue Leather Bible, for instance, on the internet is one place that you can find it. And you can also find it in physical copy from Amazon or elsewhere. If you use eSword for your Bible study on your computer, it can be downloaded there for free. I think there are other Bible software that would also be able to download it for free. I highly recommend it. So let's look at some of the prophecies of the second coming. He's coming back for his bride. Believers in Jesus are his bride. If you have placed your trust in him, he is coming back for you, to take you to be with him forever. This is the rapture, the beginning of the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice the trumpet, the same thing with Revelation 4:1, where John was taken up to heaven. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why do I often stress Christ's second coming? It's because the Bible tells us to do that. It encourages us to encourage one another with these words. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So ought we not to encourage one another regarding that event that is still future? I'm not going to tire of bringing this up. It is our blessed hope. Here's another verse which refers to the rapture. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another example from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There are also prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the rapture and the second coming generally, but they tend to be more cryptic, and they refer more to the whole of the second coming period. Here is one from Isaiah that shows Christ will protect his people from his wrath. Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So God will hide his people, verse 20, and then will punish the earth, verse 21. Speaking of his wrath, let's have a closer look at that. We will avoid his wrath. The tribulation period will be a time of wrath. We know that. Revelation 6:16-17. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. It seems to me that as I read the Bible, God has determined that his church will escape his wrath that will come upon mankind in the tribulation period that is still future. Here is another example from one of the letters to the seven churches. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to them that dwell upon the earth. Other examples are foreshadowing from the Old Testament. It would be the story of Enoch. He was taken before the flood. Noah and his family were saved from the flood, from God's judgment upon mankind at that time. Lot and his family were removed from Sodom before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In contrast with the rapture that we've been considering, Christ will subsequently return with his saints. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this is the end of the second coming period, where Christ comes back to the earth with his saints, all true believers, in full view of the world. This is also prophesied in Jude 1:14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The Old Testament's prophet Zechariah also prophesied this event. Zechariah 14:4-5, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azai. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." What a day that will be. Also, let's look at the end of the book of Revelation, where we will return with him as his army. Revelation 19:11-14. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that stood upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Of course, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, and of course we, having the blood of Jesus upon us, are coming back with fine linen, white and clean. Our sins have been washed away. What a wonderful end that will be for those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be an end, it'll be a beginning, really. This Christmas season, we ponder the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As prophesied, he came as a child in a lowly manger, eventually to be sacrificed on a Roman cross. He was the perfect sacrifice that was required by God to atone for the sins of mankind. This is God's love for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to die on the cross for you and for me. What will you do with Jesus this Christmas season? Will you more or less ignore him and simply participate in the commercial and pagan aspects of the holiday? Or will you receive God's free gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? He came for a purpose. Will you seek to understand that purpose and act upon it? I conclude with a portion from Isaiah, which encompasses both the first and the second coming. A scripture that is often quoted at this time of the year, this portion of scripture, confused the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus' first coming, because they did not discern that there was two comings, the first advent and the second advent. Similarly today, many do not discern between the rapture and the physical return of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6-7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." May God bless the reading of his word.